Oh, what a privilege to be here this this morning with you all and to stand in awe of his presence. But it just dawns on me, you know, it's not so much that I love him. What is so awesome is how much he loves me, how much he loves each and every one of us, enough to send his son to die for us, to continue sending his spirit now with us as well, to dwell in us, and just his patience and his kindness and all that he daily provides for us. We stand so much more in him and his strength, and it's that he holds on to us much more than that I hold on to him. And with just thinking of that other song, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit today. We've been in this series for a while. And it's true, just the belief that that's not a question, is God going to pour his Holy Spirit out? He has poured his Spirit out. It is available to us. Now, we can resist that Spirit if we're harboring unforgiveness or an unconfessed sin in our hearts or anything like that, where we might not be able to receive that Spirit because of those things, or if we've grieved the Spirit and are not listening to him. But otherwise, he is pouring that Spirit out, and we can ask and seek and knock, like that song said. But that again is not a if asking type of thing. It's his promises. It says that he gladly pours out his Spirit on those who ask him. And so we just want to acknowledge and aware of God's Spirit is here with us today, and we can receive and allow him to minister to us, allow his love and all of his provision to minister to us as the body of Christ. We've been doing this series on the Holy Spirit now. I think this is the seventh week. I think we're going to take a break next week for the anniversary, but we're not done yet. And this is a little bit of a deviation. We looked at the Holy Spirit in Galatians. We looked at how he was freely given to us, poured out at Pentecost. And we receive the Holy Spirit the same as we receive the gift of salvation. It's not something we earn. It's not something we work towards or deserve or that. It's a gift freely given to us. And it's received just by accepting that gift, by faith, of believing in that. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit is available to all of us when we come to God repentant, dying to ourselves, and accepting Christ as our Savior. In that act, the barrier is removed. Our sin is, that separates us from God and allows us, or disallows us from having communion with him, is taken out of the way. And at that point, then the Holy Spirit can come and dwell inside of us. Because we've been made clean, we stand in his righteousness. And we've talked about this through this whole series, is how desperately we need that Holy Spirit. We are not going to accomplish anything outside of his power and his anointing. We are not going to successfully and joyously live the Christian life if the Holy Spirit is not empowering us. The wisdom and all that he gives us to do that. He's the helper, the comforter, the guide. He's the Spirit of truth. And we've looked at this idea, this is last week, of the Spirit dwelling inside of us joins with our spirit and then communicates to our soul, our mind, will, and emotions. Just the same as we have a fleshly body that takes things from this physical world and communicates them to our soul. You cut off those senses, we don't know what's happening in the world. The same as that here, the Spirit is also speaking to us and showing us things and revealing his truth and revealing the meaning of Scripture to us. And again, that is all then processed in our minds. And so the truth there that really has helped me, set me free at times, is the Spirit, because he's dwelling inside and speaking to me, to my mind, is his direction. He's going to speak. He's going to give direction, usually from within. So often I think we look for those outside experiences, you know, that voice from heaven or the writing on the in the sky or some external sign that's going to point us into God's will. And he can give those things. I'm not that. But most of the time, God's will for a born-again Christian that's full of the Spirit, dwelling in the Spirit, is just going to come quite naturally in our thoughts. And then as we realize that and stop looking for all the external manifestations of the Spirit, we can live in that confidence of that. We can learn to recognize and obey his promptings, the input that he's putting in life, the truth that he's trying to show us, the direction, the guidance that he's giving us, the comfort that he's given us. So we ended last week with this statement from 1 Corinthians 2. But we have the mind of Christ. We can have the, and we are having his mind. We can have his thoughts. We can see things with his eyes. We can have his heart for how he loves other people, how he sees others as well. And we are transformed then by that Spirit dwelling in us. And again, that is not our effort. That is not me trying harder and all of those things. But just by dwelling on those things, allowing him to be there, the Spirit transforms us. It changes our nature. We see the fruit of the Spirit increasing in our lives. We become, we should be becoming, more Christ-like day by day. We ought to reflect his glory, his love, all of those things. We ought to be more patient. We ought to be more kind. And it's not because I work on those things. Oh, I'm going to be joyous today. No, I just got to tap into that Spirit who is joy. And then no matter what the circumstances are, I can have his joy. And that grows in me and it affects how I live. Significant in this verse, we can have the mind of Christ. What it does not say is, I can have the mind of Christ. And there's a little bit of subtle difference there that we want to focus on here this morning with that. All the Spirit is available. Peter tells us he gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. Everything we need is available. But certainly, my brain is not going to comprehend all that God is and has. As big as he is, as vast as he is, the picture that he has of this world, my little world is not going to be able to do that. So because that is true, we're not independent. It's not just, well, I have the mind of Christ and I know what's the right thing to do and I'm going to do this. No, we can have the mind of Christ. And not independent. We need to be connected. We need to be connected to the Spirit. It's not my own imagination. It's not my own thinking. It's not my own intellect that's going to do that. It's as the Spirit gives me that wisdom, as the Spirit gives me that insight, that we're going to have that. And also then we need each other. And that's what we're going to see today in Romans 12. Going there, the Spirit things are spread out all over Scripture, so we're going different weeks, different places in there. And we know the first two verses of that. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's two. And again, that's that picture of you're going to be transformed by allowing the Spirit to dwell in you and listening and obeying and learning to follow that voice, being sensitive to it. You get transformed from the inside out, not necessarily your efforts and those things as much as the work that God does. But then it goes on, and we're starting here in verse 3 of these. I'm going to go through 8 as we talk through this here, but let's just look at verse 3 first. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And here Paul is kind of saying all of this, gives us a warning, right? Of check what's going on in your mind. Check your attitude about yourself. Yes, we can have the mind of Christ, but we also need to find that balance. We can have the mind of Christ, not just I. And so we need to find that place of balance. The warning is not to think more highly of yourself. And you could also go the other way, not to think too low of yourself. Oh, I'm just a poor sinner, and God having mercy on me, and this is saved by grace every day. Yes, God holds on to me, saves me every day, but I am a born-again saint of God. I have been forgiven. I do not have to live in my sins anymore. But then that leads us to the maybe more apt warning for us as Christians, in that not to think more highly of yourself. It's the grace that God has given you, much more than that ourselves. Let's look quick at 1 Corinthians 1. Just here again, this idea that to think rightly of ourselves. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Again here, the words here are, we were called, we were chosen here for those things. And he didn't call us because of our strengths, our wisdom, our all of those things. He chose us more because he could see us as willing vessels. What he is looking for much more than that is not what we have done or that. He's looking for plain, simple, weak, and foolish, broken people that are willing to be filled by him, to trust him rather than to trust themselves. The Spirit has, we've been given the Spirit, that door of fellowship is open. Christ can live in us in the power that we have. And with that, this idea again, then, it's all just gifts that he has given us and what he has called us to, not necessarily the choices that we have made. It talks about we have nothing to boast before God. That it's all what he has done for us. Sometimes we can get this attitude, and especially, boy, I have the mind of Christ, I have the Spirit of God, I have the power of God, I am going to do great things for God. And probably if you go out with that attitude, you're probably going to be very disappointed and frustrated in those things. It's no much more that I'm a broken vessel and God is going to work through me for him to do mighty things. And that's his choice, what we accomplish or what we do. So going on in Romans with this idea, be careful how we think, not to think too highly of ourselves, that boy, I'm a mature Christian, I can stand, I can do these things. Romans 12, 4 and 5 then. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Okay, again, this idea that we need each other here. We're called to be a part of the body, to have fellowship with God through his Spirit, but then in that Spirit allowing us to have fellowship with each other as well. And it's a body he compares us to, not a family. We like to talk about the family of God. That's real easy, nice illustration. But you know what? I have seen a lot of families that don't get along very well together. You know, it's not a very cohesive unit the way the family is. And if you don't like your family, you can leave. When you're old enough, that is. And that, you know, we can make a choice, but you know what? You're kind of stuck with your body. You know, I might not like the way my hair looks, or that I'm losing my hair, or, boy, that I'm short, or all of those things, but it's kind of the body God has given me. And I need to learn to adapt and cooperate with that and work together in unity. And you can't just start cutting off arms and legs because you don't like them. Or the arm saying, no, I'm out of here. In that every part of the body has to work together for us to accomplish anything. And that's a statement as far as a little bit aware of when parts of the body are missing in the church. When a family says, well, I'm dropping out of church or things like that. We are losing something. You know, that's not what God has for us. Families don't always get along together, but bodies generally do. And how much the bodies affect each other when part of us is sick. You know, if I've got a headache, my whole life is shutting down and stuff like that. I've got a pain in my big toe or something like that. It affects my whole body. I am not going to be effective. I'm not going to be out doing those things. So the body needs to be healthy and to realize then that connection that we have with each other because of that. We are one body. And it says there, yeah, we're one body, but we're all different. We all have different functions. You could go to 1 Corinthians 12. We won't go there. But just, all the different parts that we have that work together so wonderfully. We have ears, we have eyes, we have a mouth that can eat and talk and multi-purposing there for that. And some of the things, you know, none of our ears are all that impressive, but how important they are to our bodies. And all of the different joints, all of the different things, the feet down there that, you know, sometimes get smelly and things like that, but we don't get around without them. We need every part of the body, each one. God's designed it for his purposes. Ephesians 4, we see this here drawn out a little bit more. There is one body and one spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Okay? One body, one spirit. Again, we can't be divided. We're not going to do anything if we're contradicting and fighting against each other, if we're competing with each other as the body of Christ. We're trying to go different directions. And that what we need is so much that it's a team effort. And the glory goes to him, not as us to individuals. There are no lone rangers as far as in Christians. We're called to unity. And it's, again, it talks about here that it's the grace given by Christ's gift. It's not something that pass around the sheet and what am I going to sign up for? And near as much as this is, it's given to you by grace. It's not something you earn in that. And that leads us to where I'm headed here, I think, in this Romans 12, 6 through 8. And again, echoes the words we just saw there in Ephesians. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And I forgot, I was going to ask this when I stood up. There was a handout in your bulletin today that will really help you as we go through this, because I'm covering a lot of material here. So if anybody does not have that handout with you and available here, Curon will get a copy for you. Anybody need that here? Because we're a lot of material here. Somebody said you're covering all of that today. Yeah, it's about seven weeks worth of a teaching, but hey, I've still got to 20 minutes before communion, so what's to go wrong here, right? This teaching and these gifts listed here are referred to as motivational gifts. And this teaching, as far as the gifts of God, has been the most helpful, the most practical to me And so I just love this teaching. I love this. We talk about gifts of the Spirit and all of that, and it gets very confusing, and you can take the test of which is yours and what do they mean, and it shows different places. And we will talk about those. I am not negating those. But this is these motivational gifts are just, to me, the most helpful that make sense. Every one of us has one of these seven gifts given to us. They are part of who we are. It's how we see the world, how we respond to the world, how we function in this world. And it's something God has put in each of us to do that. And so understanding these motivational gifts helps us to understand who we are. And as we find that, tap into that, these are the areas that you're going to be strongest in. These are the areas of service or in ministry to the body of Christ. They're not going to be, oh, I got to do this again, or, oh, I'm just worn out. These are the things you find that are going to give you life. These are the things that are going to give you energy. Oh, good, I get to do these things again. And it's just natural and it's easy because this is what God has created and designed me to do. This is the way I think. This is the way I see the world. And it's just... It just comes that way. And when I can find that, then all of a sudden serving God where he's designed me to be becomes a great joy. It becomes a source of strength. It becomes a just something that I can't hardly not do. These are given by by God. Now, I am not sure from the words of this, these are technically gifts of the Spirit given at salvation or when the Holy Spirit dwells. So it is something that God has designed in you. And whether they are something that you have had all your life or if it's something that comes awake when you become, I think it certainly becomes awake when you're born again, when you're filled with the Spirit and you have this new life within you. All of a sudden, these gifts are activated in you. All of a sudden, you have a purpose to use these gifts because you're called to something bigger, something better than that. We're called to serve, right? We're called to be a part of this body that has a purpose in that. And where do I fit into that body is what this helps us to come up with. Now, as we look at these seven things here, they're all necessary, okay? And we ought to be doing all of these things. You can't say, well, I think I'm a leader, therefore I don't need to study my Bible anymore. Or, you know, this is my gift over here, so I don't have to do that. We all need to be serving. We all need to be studying God's Word. We all need to be giving. We all need to be loving and showing mercy to people. But each of us is going to, of these seven things, is going to have a dominant one that we operate from. And that again, gives us that life and that energy and that freedom as we're able to do that and understand that. And I think as you grow and mature in the Lord, all of these areas increase. But again, learning and operating in the one area that God gives you that's dominant really, again, helps you. So let's quickly, again, go through this chart that you have, and you all, at this point, have access to that. So the seven gifts here, and this is material, extensive material that I've borrowed from, again, that I use all the time. It is not all mine, and that's probably where the weaknesses come in here is what I've added or interpreted in those things. So just let's look at these seven motivational gifts, and hopefully you see yourself as one of these seven categories. The prophet is the one who sees things in black and white. He's very, this is right, this is wrong, God's holy standard. This is what the Word of God says. This is right and wrong. He clearly sees right and wrong. He's able to discern that in situations or in people's hearts that, no, there's something wrong here. This isn't right. This isn't according to God's Word. His focus is on warnings of this is wrong or this is a place where you're beginning to compromise. And again, it can be then misused, or if it gets out of balance, that person can become very judgmental and very much the truth, going to hit the people on the head with the truth and not understand the person that he's hitting with that, okay? So there's the prophet. Then there's the server that sees and meets the practical, immediate needs. They've just got that heart to serve. They quickly serve others with joy and energy. They just feed on that. Their hearts are just there's somebody that's in need. Here's somebody that needs help. Here's somebody that I can bring a meal to, or I can, all of those things. And they get joy and energy from that. Their focus there is, what can I do and how can I help? Sometimes they have they struggle with overcommitting. It's hard for them to say no when they see a need out there. How can I help with that? And sometimes in their enthusiasm, they'll overstep their boundaries. They're given help where somebody doesn't want help or that. And so that can happen. And then we have the teachers. They're the ones that seek accurate information, valid facts, and knowledge. They're the ones that, and people are starting to point here, I hope you're seeing yourself in here someplace. And I'm not going to tell you where I fit into this. It should be very obvious. You can guess or tell me after the service if you would like. Love to have that discussion. The teacher, anyway, very much he's the researcher. He wants the information, or she wants the information, the facts. She's the one that's going to be on whoever is going to be the one on the internet. Oh, let me look that up. Let me find this out. Spiritually, then, they're the ones that just thrive on that systematic, detailed Bible study. I want to know every word that Scripture says. And every word is significant. And let's go back and see what those words mean in the Greek. And let's go, and really, really dig into Scripture. And again, the misuse of that, or the danger of that, is sometimes they can get so lost in all the small details and they can become legalistic. This is the law. This is what you've got to do. And they can miss the application in our lives. The facts and the information, sometimes we need more than that. Then we go on to the exhorter. He's the one, he or she is the one that is aware of the root causes of what's going on, of the problems, and then sees the solutions to those problems. He or she would give practical steps for growth and want to motivate people to reach goals. Here's what you're struggling with. Here's your problem. Here's the path forward. Here's the solution to this, and likes to break it down into small steps. It's not just give your heart to the Lord. It might be you need to read your Bible more consistently. You need to do something like that. Their focus is encouraging action for future results. Where are we going? What are the goals? And how do we get there? And the danger there, people can become projects. And this person could be self-sufficient and overconfident. Oh, I know what's wrong with you, and I can fix it if you would just listen to me. Again, the person might not be ready to listen to you or might not be ready to deal with those problems yet. And then we get the giver. He's the one that sees the material needs and invests his resources wisely. He's generous. He loves to give. He loves to pour things out, both his possessions, his money, and his time. Gladly, he stresses the quality. Here's something of value. Here's something of lasting, not just a temporary thing. And the question, what is needed? And the danger there is sometimes he can be too frugal. He loves to give away money. He loves to bless ministries and people in that. But sometimes then he, in other areas, he's, no, I got to have this money and I can't spend it on this, or I've got to save everything so I can give it away. And sometimes then in his generous giving, he tends to control people and projects. Well, I can pay for the new addition to your church, but I want it to look like this. or you know, it's got to fit my thing rather than just a freely giving without strings attached sometimes. Then we have the leader that is breaks into the big picture into immediate steps of action. He's the organizer of this. He delegates tasks with accountability. That, okay, here's where we're at. He creates efficient plans and structures. He's the organizer. That here we've got this goal. This is how we're doing that. The solutions for the problems. How do we finish the project? This is what we want to do. Okay, and starts, well, you do this, you do that. Let's pull together here and that. And sometimes he becomes too task-oriented. And the value is on performance. Can you, if I assign you a task, if I ask you to do something, can you do it? Can you get it done satisfactorily to me? And again, sometimes there's deeper things that that he overlooks because of that. And then lastly, we have the mercy people. And they're so, so sensitive to the hurts and pains and emotional needs of others. They're just filled with compassion. Their hearts go out. They are drawn to the hurting and sick and people that are really struggling. And they support these people with a loving, unconditional response. Let me just pull in. Let me give you the hug. Let me just cry with you. Let me do those things. Shows empathy and concern, and concerned with the feelings. My feelings, my heart goes out to you, and I feel your pain. I know the struggle that you're going through. I know the hurt that you're feeling because of these things, and let me just give you a hug. And again, the misuse of that is sometimes they show so much sympathy, they don't have solutions. I feel so, so, so sorry for you. And yet then I'm enabling your bad behavior. Because while I'm wrapping my arms around you, I'm not helping to solve the problem of that. So again, so maybe I hope you've seen yourself in there, or all of a sudden the light bulb clicks on. Oh, yeah, that, and you, this could be a lot more extensive list as far as the characteristics of each of these. But to see that becomes really helpful. Now, one way to look at this is if we ask the question today, what is the greatest need of the church today? And not Beulah Wesleyan Church, but of the church in our culture today. What would that be? And take a time, and the other way you could ask that question is, what's lacking in the church today? Why aren't we growing? Why aren't we effective? Why aren't we salt and light in the world today anymore? Right? And if I gave you a minute or two, there'd probably be something that would come to... I know what I'd vote for. And if we go, just look at this, the prophet is going to say, well, what's wrong is we've compromised. We've lost our moral standards. Right? We're too accepting of everything. We don't hold God's word anymore, and what he says is right and wrong. Now, the server says, oh, there are just too many needs out there. What we need is practical help for these people. We've got to be practical, and we've got to meet their needs. The teacher says, no, what we need is more Bible study. We got to get into the word. That's where the answers is. That's where the power is. Got to study God's word. That's what we're lacking. No longer clear teaching from the pulpit of this is what God's word is. Now the exhorter is going to say, what we're missing are practical goals. We don't know where we're going, and we don't know how to get there because of that. And so we need not these grand things, but the small steps that we can take to get to where we want to be, what we're supposed to be as a church. Now, the giver says, well, what we're missing is resources. We just don't have enough money. We don't have enough people. We don't have enough time and these things. And if we just had more of those things, then we could accomplish what we want to accomplish. Now the leader is going to say, yeah, everybody's running around with a chicken with their head cut off, and we need to get these organized. We need to get it organized. We need to have everybody pulled together, and you need to know what your job is, and you need to be held accountable for your job. And let's get this organized where it's going to flow efficiently and that. And then the mercy person is going to say, we just don't love people enough. You know, we're so judgmental, we're so busy and stuff like that, we just don't take the time to have compassion. We just don't take the time to hold somebody's hand, to put our arm around them, to cry with them when they're hurting and that. And so here, and probably if we did the survey, if you would have filled out this at the beginning, what's the greatest need of the church, we probably would have had most of those answers given. But you know what? All of these answers are true. All of these things are lacking in the church today. All of these things are the greatest need today. And so each of us are going to see it differently, but then needs to come that realization of that we need all of these things. And therefore, we need the different perspectives. We need the different giftings. Because all of these things then, as they're all met, you come into a great balance, into just a very effective machine or an organism that's growing and meeting the needs and having an effect, being salt and light again. And again, then we can have the mind of Christ. As we each give our answers, as we each, here's where I see it, here's where I see is important. I can be that teacher. Or I can be that person that's going to take the time and wrap my arms around those that are hurting. Or I'm the one that's got the time. I'm the one that's got the resources, and I can give those. I'm the one that loves to study the Word. Or I'm the one that sees that black and white picture. And together, then, we can have the mind of Christ. This tells me that the church ought to be diverse. Diversity is a big word we hear, and diversity for diversity's sake, I don't know where that gets, but there's something to that. But certainly in the church, we are called, you know, this is a unique body. Anybody can show up. Christ calls us, and yet we have a goal, a purpose for being here that Christ called us for. We should appreciate that and recognize that all are welcome here. All are equal here. Everybody has something to add. Everybody has value in themselves. And everybody brings value to this body. And again, we've talked about this other times. We're called into relationship. That's what it's all about. That's God's whole plan of all the salvation and creation is, I want to have relationship with you. And we talk about this, relationships are messy sometimes, right? Relationships are unpredictable. Relationships are, we just want it easy sometimes. Everybody just agree with me and we can all get along, can't we? But it doesn't work that way. Everybody's got their own viewpoint. Everybody's got their own opinion. And then we value that and we come together and take the time to do that. Then we can find what the mind of Christ is, what that looks like. We are not a called, and there's a relationship with God and a relationship with each other. And that is sometimes messy. That is sometimes difficult to do. And yet, God, that's the excitement of it as well. We're not called to just work on the assembly line. And bless any of you that have done that at times in your life. Just, I'm here for the 8 hours, I'm doing this. And that we're not cookie cutters. Thank goodness, we're all the same. And that there's what a beauty there is in all the different faces, all the different giftings, all the different life stories, all the different salvation stories, all the different experiences that each of us could share. And again, what value we bring to the body of Christ as we do that. We need to recognize this, that we are not in competition with each other. We're not in competition with the other churches in the community. We're not in competition here in our own body or any place in there. We need to celebrate the differences and realizing again this, how God has put all of these different giftings, all of these different gifts together, we can celebrate those differences. Oh, I appreciate that Bible study teacher. I don't like to dig that deep into God's word, but boy, when he teaches, I really learn truth. Or boy, that person that can just hear, okay, you do this, you do that, and you do that. Well, I don't know what to do. You know, somebody just tell me what to do. You know, it's great to have those people. And it removes the frustration. And it also brings humility. And isn't that what we need? God gives grace to the humble. Amen. That's what he's looking for. Jesus himself is humble. He says God is humble. The Holy Spirit is humble because of that. To realize I don't have all the answers. And it's not up to me, and I don't carry it all on my own shoulders. But rather, we need each other. We need those perspectives. And there's a great strength and there's a great effectiveness in that. Coming to there, we can work together for the common goal, the common calling that God has given us. To preach the gospel, to live the gospel, to be a follower of Jesus, to make disciples. And that's what we're called to be and do. That's the Great Commission. And again, we do not do any of those things without the power of the Holy Spirit within us, with not our own strength. So with that, before we go into communion quickly here, Sunday afternoon questions, just things for us to ponder. Do you belong to the body of Christ? Is it really yours? Are you sold in and bought into this? Or are you just sometimes the spectator wondering what we're going to do? What is your role then in the body of Christ? What does God have for you? And then how is the Spirit drawing you into the body of Christ? That to be a part of, to fit into that. And with that, we want to just move into our communion time. And this is a time of celebration. This is a need, and a communion service couldn't go much better than with this message of that, of we are one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith that we have, and we're called to that. We're not individuals. We need to work and focus together. And that's what we see in the communion time. So just as we go into this, again, quickly, the Wesleyan Church has an open communion. You do not have to be a member of this church to take communion with us. The idea is it is a sacred meal for Jesus' followers. So if your heart is right with Jesus Christ, if you have accepted him, you're in fellowship with him and fellowship with other believers, you are welcome to take this communion. Born again and saved. And this is a serious time. Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is a celebration of all that Christ has done for us, all that we have for him, the forgiveness of our sins, the new life that we have in him. But it's also a celebration of one bread, one body, one gift, one blood that was shed, one perfect sacrifice that cleanses all of us from sin for all time. And we can partake of that here together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just your grace, that you have called and chosen us, that you have had mercy on us, that you have brought us, or called us at least, to this relationship with you. And from your point of view, you have done what you can, Lord God. It's our response to you then, Lord, that you invite us to come. You invite us into that fellowship, into the fullness of what you have for us. So, Lord God, we celebrate that today. Lord God, we would search our hearts today as we come into this time as well. Lord God, you search our hearts. Lord, if there's something that's standing in the way of our obedience and our confession of you, the life that we live, Lord, reveal that and help us to seek your forgiveness and the steps forward, what that would be, Lord, to set those things aright, that we can freely and joyously celebrate this communion together. So, Lord, we commit this time to you, thankful for what you have done. Thank you for the body of Christ that you have allowed us to be part of. Pray this then in Jesus' name. So we are going to pass out the elements here. We ask you to hold these elements until all have been served, and then we will partake of these together. This then represents the body of Christ that was given for us, that we could be made whole and complete. It brings us into that one body and that fellowship. There's one bread, and we all take this together, uniting ourselves into that one body and into the body of Christ. So do this in remembrance of him. Then this represents the shed blood of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice given for one time for all people that makes us clean, makes us pure, again opens the door that we can come into that relationship with him and the fellowship of the Spirit and the fellowship with one another. So do this again in remembrance of him with thanksgiving for his sacrifice for us. So Lord Jesus, we celebrate this, the gifts that you have given us, the salvation that we have, the sanctification, the spirit that you pour out upon us, Lord God, the body that you've called us to be. Lord, we thank you for this, and Lord, now help us to go in the power of your spirit, in that spirit of Christ, Lord God, to be the salt and the light in this world that so desperately needs us. Lord, prepare our hearts to walk with you, to serve you this week, and just looking forward to next Sunday and the celebration of your faithfulness over all of these years, and the hope that we have in the future as well. So we do pray all of these things then in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And thank you for being here, and you are dismissed.